Well, let's turn to 1 Kings this morning and take a look in the Word. Now, we've been studying in the book of 1 Kings, and we'd like to turn there to chapter 4 and verse 21. What we have is that Solomon has now become king over all of Israel. David had passed that authority onto his son Solomon, and Solomon actually became, as is known among the Israelis, as the golden age of Israel, for the kingdom got no further than it did under Solomon. And so here, as we're reading about Solomon, we're going to read now verse 21 of chapter 4 to read about the extent of the kingdom of Israel under Solomon. Now in verse 21 of chapter 4 of 1 Kings, it says, Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river, and this is actually not the Jordan River, but the Euphrates River, unto the land of the Philistines, actually down to the area of Gaza, right on the Mediterranean Sea, and unto the borders of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. There was a great time of peace, and the borders of the kingdom were moved to that extensive place. Now, how do we know that the word river in verse 21 is actually the Euphrates River? Well, of course, from other scripture that we will look at later, but also from verse 24. If you look down at verse 24 with me in 1 Kings chapter 4, it says, For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Azah. Now, Tiphsah is actually a place that we know about. It is was a large flourishing town on the western bank of the Euphrates River. So we know then from putting verses 21 and 24 together that when he says the border, the eastern border of Israel was the Euphrates River, it is the Euphrates River. Even to Azra, which is modern day Gaza. Now this is the Gaza Strip. This is where the Palestinians live now, on the Gaza Strip, where the ancient Philistines lived there. And it is the capital city. Gaza was the capital city of the kingdom of the Philistines. And so the ancient name for that was Azra, or Azah. And over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And so Solomon had a great kingdom of peace going. It was a wonderful thing to have peace in that area. Now, Euphrates River, where is that? That's actually in Iraq. You've probably heard the Euphrates River mentioned on the news because of the recent events and so forth, that the Euphrates River is actually in Iraq. And it is in conjunction there with the Tigris River. The Tigris River and Euphrates River actually start pretty much at the same point in the mountains. They come down like this. And in ancient times, they actually met together and came together and are mentioned both in the book of Genesis about the Garden of Eden. The traditional spot for the Garden of Eden is in that Fertile Crescent. This was where the beginning of civilization was. You learn that in your Western Civ classes in college. If you take Western Civ, you'll discover that the Fertile Crescent is the crescent of the beginning of civilization. From the Babylonian area, which is on the Euphrates River, we get Hammurabi, who actually invented the first legal system, the first law. You'll learn that in your Western Civ classes if you ever take that. Actually, there in that area is the traditional site of the Garden of Eden. It's called Eridu. And in some, actually in Haley's Handbook of the Bible, in reading that, they actually share that the archaeologists have discovered an ancient town at Eridu that built a statue to the first man. And so this is where they believe the area was, in that Fertile Crescent. And then just 12 miles, only 12 miles from Eridu, is Ur of the Chaldees, at which place Abraham was called to leave that place and to come to the promised land in Israel. And so Abraham, just being 12 miles away from Eridu, 70 miles north between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, is a place called Pharah, where Noah built the ark. And so, wow, what a place to visit. If Iraq ever gets on their feet where we can visit and so forth, whoa, Nelly, there are some sights to see in Iraq. There with Eridu, Ur, and then with Pharah, where Noah built the ark. And then a little further north on the Tigris River is the city of Nineveh, where Jonah was called to preach. And so marvelous, marvelous land there, Bible history. Now, in the time of Solomon, you see, the eastern border reached all the way to the Euphrates River. And as we just discovered, down to the southern border to Egypt, actually to the mouth of the Nile River as it flows in the delta, coming out into the Mediterranean Sea, that was the border of Israel to the south. To the north, we discover in Joshua 1, which we'll go there in a minute, was Lebanon. Remember King Hiram in Lebanon, who sent the cedars of Lebanon to build the first temple. He was a very good friend of David, Solomon's father, and very tight with Solomon also as they entered into a contract to build the first temple of God in Jerusalem. With that then, we want to now go ahead and share with you that these were the actual boundaries that were originally promised to Abraham in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. So let's turn to that together, Genesis 15, 18. It says here in Genesis 15, 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So there it is in black and white for us in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. This was God's promise to the nation of Israel. Now, today Israel is a very small portion of that land. Israel is really dinky. Very small. I had no idea how dinky Israel really is. You know Rhode Island? Do you guys know about Rhode Island? Probably study that in your grammar school and so forth and coming up through. And Rhode Island's very small. And that's how big Israel is. Very, very small. Just in the hundreds of miles, just a few hundred miles really, is how big Israel is today. Very small. Now, when Jesus comes, the land that belongs to Israel will expand to what was promised to Abraham and what was had under Solomon, to the Euphrates River, down to Egypt, up to Lebanon, and to the Mediterranean Sea, when the Lord Jesus comes to set up his kingdom upon the earth. We're told that he will go ahead and rule and reign from Jerusalem at that time. So many neat things are said. It says that there's going to be a new river burst forth, actually from under the throne of God, the throne of Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem, that flows down to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will come alive. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea now. In fact, Sherry and I just saw a special on TV about the Dead Sea and how it's shrinking even. But when Jesus comes back, waters will flow to the lowest place on earth, the Dead Sea, and that sea will come alive, and fishermen will cast their nets. That's the way it's put in Zechariah chapter 14. And so a wonderful time to look forward to for that section of the world. Now pretty much a desert, but will be a lush land then when Jesus comes back. The borders will extend to the place that were promised to Abraham. Now, I'd like to talk about that a little bit, because actually in the book of Ezekiel, which is one of the major prophets in the Bible, from chapters 40 to 48, the last eight chapters of the book of Ezekiel, are all dedicated to sharing with us about what is known as the Millennial Temple. This beautiful, beautiful structure that will be built at the reign of Jesus Christ in that area. And rather than having the Temple Mount just a quarter of a mile square, I'm just guessing on that, I don't know the actual dimensions, but I've been on top of it, it looks like about a quarter of a mile each way. But it'll be 7.5 square miles. 7.5 miles, 7.5 miles, 7.5 miles, 7.5 miles. Big! And actually, as you read those scriptures in Ezekiel, chapter 40 through 48, you begin to realize this can't be before the king comes. You know, it's just too big. And it's going to be a wonderful time when the Lord gets here for that, for sure. We know that, don't we? Now, in Ezekiel 44, I want to take you there. I can't leave this subject without blessing you with this. It actually talks about Jesus coming and Jesus actually entering into the temple area and actually through the east gate of Jerusalem. And so let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 44 and verses 1 and 2. Now Ezekiel is after Psalms and Proverbs. It's one of the four major prophets. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And so we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 44. And here I am in Jeremiah. You know, I've discovered how that happens. I'll tell you how that happens. I'm thinking of what I'm going to say next. And I'm trying to look up something in the Bible at the same time. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is a vision that Ezekiel had, and an angel carried him away to show him the future of Israel and the future of Jerusalem. And then, so it says in Ezekiel 44, verse 1, "Then he," that is the angel, "brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looks towards the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, 'This gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut.'" And so this is letting us know that when Messiah comes, he will enter in through the east gate of Jerusalem. Now, where is the east gate? Just sometime when you get a chance, your Bible bookstore, whatever, just ask to see a picture of Jerusalem. Pictures of Jerusalem are almost always, maybe 100% of the time, taken from the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is on the east. This is east, so I'll do this. It's on the east of Jerusalem. Then you see the Temple Mount, and on the top you'll see a golden ball. That's probably a pretty significant landmark of Jerusalem, that big golden ball. That is on the Temple Mount, where the temple used to be. It's the Mosque of Omar. It's a Muslim holy site. Just down from the golden ball, you will see the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And actually, there's graveyards all the way up to it. Did you know that? As you stand on the Mount of Olives, you look down, you have a Jewish graveyard. Then you cross the Valley of Kidron, and you come up to the ascent of the Eastern Gate, and there's graves all the way right up to the gate. And there's all kinds of reasons for that, and things that people have said about that. But I just think it's kind of neat, you know? I can just picture some people saying, "Bury me by the Eastern Gate, man. When the Lord comes back, I'll be ready to go right in. Woo!" You know, kind of thing. Well, the thing about that is just beautiful, that the Lord here says that this gate will be shut. Now, that actually happened. And it just makes the Bible so real when you look at the history. Because in 1600, the Muslims actually shut that gate up and sealed it. And it's been sealed to this day. Boy, you go over there to visit, and there's a pathway. You come down by the pinnacle where Jesus was tempted by Satan, on the pinnacle of the city of Jerusalem. You just go along the wall on a path, and you come to the Eastern Gate. And you can actually make your way past the graves and so forth, as you walk up this little hill with things in it, and you can go touch the Eastern Gate. It's the most amazing thing to actually stand there and touch that Eastern Gate where Jesus Christ is going to walk through one day. Whoa, that's awesome. But there it is. It's there today. But it's shut up, and it's been shut up there since 1600. And it's waiting for the king. Now, let's take a look over at Ezekiel 43 in verses 1 and 2. And I want to give you this on that. That this is a scripture that actually connects the Old Testament with the New to let us know that this is referring to Jesus Christ. That the Lord God of Israel will walk through that gate. It lets us know by giving us connection, New Testament scripture touching Old Testament scripture. I love it when that happens. I love it. And you just get that connection, and you know who this is. So let's read it. It says, "Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looks towards the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." Now, this is wonderful, because we have this New Testament connection, because in the book of Revelation chapter 1, it says that the voice of Jesus Christ is as the voice of many waters. And isn't that what we just read here? Oh, his voice is as the voice of many waters. I remember when we lived in North Carolina, each one of my boys took them on little walks, you know, to find special places for each boy. So that was our special place, Dad's and that boy's special place. And James's special place was a little rock next to a babbling brook. And we have a picture of James on his knees sitting on that rock. And I remember like it was yesterday. He was only 3 years old then. But we're just sitting there at James's rock. And I was sharing with him, you know, James, you hear that water rushing by over the rocks? That's what the voice of Jesus sounds like. And I imagine when Jesus is speaking gentle tones, that's what it sounds like, a babbling brook, the voice of many waters. But boy, when he gets speaking booming, imagine it's like Yosemite Falls in the spring. I remember going there, and we had a cabin on the floor of Yosemite, and I couldn't even sleep that night because of those booming falls. And man, I'll tell you, when the Lord speaks, boy, we're just going to love it, aren't we? The voice of one with many, like many waters. And so this then touches base to tell us this is Jesus, and the earth will shine with his glory. The Bible actually tells us in Zechariah 14 that the Lord, just like in the day of Joshua, will stop the sun on that day. When Jesus comes to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives and then go through the Eastern Gate, he's coming from the east to set his foot on the Mount of Olives and then go through the Eastern Gate, that actually that day will continue. It's like when Jesus walks through that gate, we're going to be rejoicing. We're going to be going crazy with joy. And we just won't want that day to end, will we? Oh no, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. And as we're there at the Eastern Gate watching Jesus go in to set up his kingdom, we're going to want that day to go on forever. And the scripture tells us that the Lord will continue that day. And in the evening it'll be light, the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 14. What a day when the King comes to see us and take us and establish his kingdom. Now, verse 4 says, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. And so his glory will go on in through that eastern gate. Now, the full extent of this kingdom was promised to Abraham in 2000 BC, before Jesus was born. In 900 BC, under Solomon, there was a picture in time of the extent of that kingdom realized, as it was promised to Abraham. But this will not happen again until Jesus comes to set up his kingdom on the earth. And there are reasons for that. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time today in the next few minutes, talking about the reasons that the kingdom wasn't really expanded until that point in time with Solomon, and then afterwards has not been. And today we have a very small Israel. Until Jesus comes, there's reasons for that. We find those reasons in Joshua chapter 1. So let's turn to Joshua, which is the sixth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4. God is speaking to Joshua. God has brought the children of Israel through the wilderness, through Moses. It's time to enter the promised land. And so he begins to speak to Joshua, the great leader of Israel. And he says to Joshua in verse 3 of chapter 1, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. And then he gives the boundaries of the land. And it's the same exact boundaries that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 15:18, and the same boundaries we read that Solomon had in 1 Kings 4:21. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, that's the northern border, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, not Jordan, Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, Mediterranean Sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border. And so this was promised to Joshua. But the Lord gave conditions. The first condition was, Joshua, everywhere you put the sole of your foot, that have I given you. You've got to go take it. You've got to put the sole of your foot on it. And this now begins to apply to us, and I want to bring the spiritual application. Very simply this, God has a mighty potential for your life. There's 7,600 promises in the Bible. And the Lord wants us to be standing on the promises of God for our lives. And he is asking us to put the soles of our foot on it, to stand on those promises, to believe them, to have faith. As we look at the Word of God, to actually have faith that God can do those things that he's promised us in our hearts. And to go ahead and claim those promises and take those promises to ourselves. Joshua was told, every place you put the sole of your foot, That's yours. And here's the extent of it, Joshua. Euphrates, Lebanon, Mediterranean. And then we have from the other promises and other scriptures, Egypt on the south. But they did not make it to those waters. Because, number one, because of their unbelief. And we find that in Joshua 17, 16. So let's turn to Joshua 17, 16. Joshua chapter 17 and verse 16. Now the children of Joseph said, "The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bashan and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel." They were scared. They told Joshua, they were talking to Joshua here, said, "Joshua, we can't take the valleys, because those guys have got chariots of iron, and we just can't face that." So they didn't put their foot there. They were afraid. Fear is the opposite of faith. You know, there's chariots of iron that will stand in your way, sometimes every day. Huge problems that you're just so afraid of. It's just hard for you to venture out and to reach your full potential in the Lord because of fear, because of lack of faith. There's so much unbelief all around us in this world, as you know. People afraid of everything. And you and I struggle with our fears, don't we? And you know, it was comforting to me that the Apostle Paul did too. He says that he had fightings without and fears within. But you see, the difference is how we handle those fears. Do we take them to God? We say, "God, you know I'm afraid. But Lord, in Jesus' name, you have said to me in your word, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, I just give it to you. And I receive that peace and move away from the fear." Remember about 20 years ago, I can remember it like yesterday, I was in my office, and I was saying to the Lord, because I'd been worrying so much, fretting, worrying so much. I said, "Lord, your Bible says," this is one of those 7,600 promises, after I give you this promise, we'll have 7,599 left. It says, "Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you." Jesus Christ just isn't a crutch for me. He's my intensive care unit. And he's your intensive care unit. And we're to cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us. He wants to take care of us. We're his children and his little ones. And so I remember, I was in my office, and I said, "Lord, I am so worried about so many things. Lord, please, in Jesus' name, Lord, I want to learn how to cast my cares upon you, because you care for me." Just putting my foot on that promise. And brothers and sisters, that's, I believe, what God really wants us to do again and again with his promises, to go ahead and stand on that promise and stand on all the other promises God gives us in his word, to actually mix his word with faith. I put it that way because in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 in the New Testament, it talks about Israel, and it says that they entered not in because of unbelief. And then in chapter 4, the first part, first few verses there, it actually says this: "The same word that's preached to us was preached to them, but they didn't mix it with faith." That's the way it's put in the King James translation. And so I picture a large pot. Picture a large pot with me, like a stew. You're going to make a stew. You got a big stirring thing, whatever it's made of, metal or wood. And inside the pot are the promises of God, all 7,600 of them. And the things that God wants to say to you from his word to bless you and to bring you in to your full potential of entering into the promised land. But he is asking you to put an ingredient in. He's asking you to go over to the cupboard and look in there and get the jar of faith and come and pour the faith in to make the mix complete and workable. Amen? And so we have to mix it with faith. Truly believe. Truly become, as Billy Graham would always say, a believer. You need to become a believer. You need to meet Jesus Christ. And we want to give you literature afterwards. You know, I just love the way he talks. I can't imitate it. But the thing is, it is the mixture of that faith, opening my heart, taking that step of faith and going forward in the Lord in my heart. And that is what we need to do. Well, as we see, they didn't really do that. They didn't mix it with faith, and so they did not reach that full potential They just didn't. Not until the time of Solomon, so many years later, about 500 years later, when God gave Solomon the extent of the kingdom. But sad to say, only for a time. Only for a time. Because Solomon fell to the next exhortation in a negative way. The next exhortation is Joshua 1:8. So let's take a look at that. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord speaking to Joshua about taking the promised land. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. You shall meditate, not just read, meditate in the book of the law, in the Bible, day and night, day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. When am I going to have a prosperous way in my life? And when am I going to have a good success in my manner of living? As I relate to my fellow employees, as I relate to people in school that I go to with, as I relate to my children, my grandchildren, to my wife, and all my friends, in a successful way, in a prosperous way. It's when I learn to meditate on the Word of God day and night, and to be careful to do what's written therein. That's when good success will come. That's when you reach your full potential. I remember at the auto parts store, some of my most precious times in a work situation were at the auto parts store, because the owner had a Bible underneath the counter, and it come time for lunch. It's time for me to go to lunch. I'd always grab her Bible, dear sweet Christian lady, and I'd go over to Arby's and get my roast beef. I love roast beef. Let's take a moment for roast beef now. My Arby's roast beef sandwich. And I just open the scriptures, and I only had a half an hour for lunch, but I could, you know, eat in 10 minutes or whatever and just read in the scriptures. And it's when I first met David, King David. I had never imagined, never ever, having read the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. What gems and jewels I was receiving on the lunch break at the auto parts store to read for the first time about King David. Oh man, I couldn't wait till lunch the next day to get there with that Bible. And so the meditation of the Word of God day and night, this is the kind of thing I believe God is really asking of us. It's our part. And we just get away from the Word, and of course the devil's always working us. Oh, don't read now, you know, aren't you tired? And then he'll put this, you know, he's like the big giant Sandman or something. You start reading the Bible, and they come and just dump sand in your eyes, and you just can't stay awake, whatever, you forget to do it. But you know, the thing is, the Lord just says, look, if you want to enter into your full potential as a Christian, you want to really know what God has for your life, you want to really get into all that the Lord has designed for you and to reach the full promised land in your life here upon the earth, you need to do these two things. You need to mix what you hear from God with faith. Don't go, oh, I wish that was true. Don't do that. Put the nix on that one. And you need to stay in the Word. Meditate on it. Get a verse in the morning. When I get up and I read the Bible in the morning, sometimes I just read through it thinking about whatever. I wonder if the surf's good. I wonder if the bills are due. All these things in my mind. And you know what I do when that happens to me? Probably happens to you too. I hope it happens to you. I don't want to be all bad. And none of you are bad with me. So the thing is I'll read, and then I won't comprehend, or I didn't hear it. I will stop, and I'll just go back again. And I'll say, Lord, what is your message for me today? And you know there's a verse that will jump out. Because God's Word is active, it's living, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged sword, what does that mean? It means it cuts you and it cuts me. It's got two edges. So the thing is this, you get a word from God. And you know what? I've discovered over and over again, that word applies to my day in some way, shape, or form. I'll just give you an example. Sometimes you get a message about don't worry about money. And that very day, some big old bill hits, and you want to hit the roof and make your wife's life miserable, yelling and screaming, Isn't it funny how you want to yell and scream at whoever, but it always ends up being your wife? I mean, she's the one that has to hear it when you're going deep. What is this? This is such a big bill, and I get those dirty rats, and you know, that kind of thing. But see, if you have a word from God in the morning, say, you know, God knew this was coming, and you can just receive a peace. We went to Hawaii a few years back, and we were at Hawaii, and I was worried about the money. It's just me. I don't know. It's just my mindset. You know, I had plenty of money. People don't even think about our money. We're doing great with money. But I was just, you know how you worry about money? And I was just worried in Hawaii that we're spending too much. You know, you take the hard-boiled eggs with you on the plane, and but it comes to that time that you got to go to the restaurant. And it's $2-3 million, you know, to eat at a restaurant in Hawaii. And so I was just fretting over the money situation. Just, you know, I wanted to be happy, and I was like, aren't we having a good time? And, you know, I've got this pain, you know, dollar signs, you know, I mean, how much is it going to cost to get out of here, you know, that kind of thing. But you know what the Lord did? He was so precious. I went in the water. I was just in the water, and I felt something hit my leg, and I reached down, and it was a dollar bill. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Mark, don't worry about the money, you know. I said, Lord, this isn't enough, you know. No, I didn't. I received a peace. Because Lord takes care of that, doesn't he? As we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he adds his things to us. And I did kept that dollar for a long time until we needed it. Well, I'm going on and on now. I'm getting on a roll here. But I'd like to say this, that this injunction was given to Joshua, but you know, they never reached their full potential because they did not keep the word of God. And so we turn to Joshua 17:13. Let's turn to Joshua 17:13. Now I'm in the book of Judges. I gotta go back. Okay. Joshua 17:13. Okay. Now, it says this, it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. The Lord had told them that if they kept in hobnob with the people of the land where he was giving them, that actually what would happen is that eventually they would be led astray by the gods of that land. And so they were not to make any contracts with them, agreements, and so forth, and to come into a contractual relationship with them, but totally drive them out. And so they disobeyed that. It was more lucrative, actually, for them to just become strong and take taxes from them, keep them in the land. And just as God said, those false gods crept in, and Israel never realized her full potential under Joshua and the troops that came in under Joshua, because they disobeyed the word of God. You know, there is a New Testament injunction to us on the same subject. It says, be not unequally yoked together with non-believers. Now, what's a yoke? A yoke is like this. Zip. Farmers would know about this, a yoke. You put an older ox, this is what they would do, they put an older ox, experienced ox, in one side of the yoke to pull the plow, and put a young whippersnapper ox, yaha, woo, where are we going, you know, and next to an older ox, and this younger ox would eventually learn how to plow straight from observing the good ox. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So I get down in the yoke next to Jesus, and I'm going, okay, Lord, where are we going now? You know, and I just watch the Lord and his example. And you see, then I'm yoked together with Jesus. And he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because if I'm going his way and doing it his way and keeping his statutes and his judgments and meditating on his word and watching him, then you see, I'm going to have good success, right? And I'm going to prosper in life. Oh, yeah, that's the promise, isn't it? Yes, it is. And that promise is given unilaterally to everyone in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He will bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf will not wither. And whatsoever he does, algebra, auto parts, he will prosper. That's the promise. as we meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. We'll be good at what we do. And we're going to make a difference in this world. And we're going to reach our full potential in the Lord God Almighty through the power and the blessing of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's the way it works. Now, David, before he died, actually gave this very exhortation to his son Solomon. Let's read that. Let's go to 1 Kings 2:3. This is David on his deathbed. As it drew near for the time that he should die, verse 1, he charged Solomon his son, and he said to him, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you go. Wherever you go. Boy, this is what David knew this, and he spoke it to his son Solomon. Now, sad to say, Solomon began on a great note, and indeed, the kingdom extended to its greatest potential. But towards the end of the life of Solomon, Solomon began to disobey the word of the Lord. He was married to a really pretty, beautiful little Egyptian princess. Actually, there's a famous artist that got from the Egyptian records a picture of this princess and painted a beautiful portrait of her, Pharaoh's daughter, that Solomon married as she came to actually accept the Lord, become Solomon's wife that he should have stayed with and been satisfied with. But no, he got on a lust deal and he married 1,000 girls, 1,000 wives. It really shows that scripture is hell is never full, neither are the eyes of man ever satisfied. Got to draw the line early. But Solomon multiplied to himself wives. It's written in the law of God, Deuteronomy. When you have a king, he shall not multiply to himself wives, because those wives will turn him away after their gods. And sure enough, it happened. Solomon married 1,000 girls. Most of them were political marriages. And what happened is they began to work him. Solomon, we need to worship my God too. You can worship your God, but we need to worship my God too. And Solomon, in the end, ended up building a huge statue to Chemosh, a false idol god, right on the place where Jesus Christ sweat great drops of blood in the garden, on the ascent to the Mount of Olives. A huge statue to Chemosh was built. And Solomon began to let his different wives then dictate. And the kingdom began to waver and to fall because the statutes of the Lord were going by the wayside. God had also told the kings in Deuteronomy that they never should multiply to themselves horses. Why? Well, it's because in those days horses were like tanks to them, and God had wanted the armies of Israel to depend upon him and not to multiply horses. Solomon multiplied so many horses to himself, he's famous for it. The stables of Solomon. You can stand on Megiddo today, the Tel of Megiddo, over in Israel, which is at the looks out over the Valley of Armageddon, and actually stand among the ruins of Solomon's stables. And so Solomon disobeyed the word of the Lord there and multiplied to himself horses. And so in his last days, he was miserable, really. He wrote, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So he wrote that book of Ecclesiastes that's just so bummed out about everything. It's so sad to see such a great man come to where he came. And the Lord had promised him long life if he'd walk in his statutes, but he died early because he did not walk in the statutes of the Lord, and the kingdom was lost. Solomon's son Rehoboam ended up with 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, known as the southern kingdom of Israel. And then a guy named Rehoboam, who led northern Israel, the northern 10 tribes, into calf worship. They went back to worshiping the same thing they did in Egypt, the golden calf, one in Bethel and one in Dan, in the southernmost part of the northern kingdom and the northernmost parts. The people would go and worship the golden calf. So sad. So in the course of 300 years, the northern kingdom was taken away captive. And in the course of 400 years, the southern kingdom was taken away captive, and Jerusalem was burned in 586 BC. So sad. What they could have had, but they lost it. And it's something that God wants to just really speak to us about. What you could have, your potential, how the Lord will make you prosperous and bring you to good success. He doesn't want to see you have a ruined life like so many around us. We don't have to preach long on that, do we? That's just self-explanatory by just looking around us. God, help us. I want to just end today, before we pray, with just an exhortation that God uses in my life on this subject. Let's turn to Psalm 81 and verse 13. He's used this many times as I've been reading through the Bible to speak to me, and I just want to pass it on to you. Psalm 81, 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. The Lord cries out. Can you see it there? Can you feel in that verse? Oh, if you just had listened to me and walked in my ways. How often I can hear a mother saying that to a wayward son. How often I can hear the father's instruction weeping over a son or a daughter that's gone the wrong way. Oh, if you'd only listen to me. If you would just listen, I told you it was hot. You know? Those little guys that rebel, you know, that want to put their hands on the burners of the stove. I told you, if you just listened to me and walked in my ways. And this is what the Lord says to us and says to Israel here. And then look at verse 16. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey out of the rock should I have satisfied you. God is not an ogre. He's not looking for you to suffer in misery. He wants to feed you with the finest of the wheat and give you honey out of the rock. He wants to satisfy you with a good life, a purposeful life, a life that's blessed by Him. That's what He wants for you. But you see, many folks just don't listen to Him and take the manufacturer's ideas. This is the manufacturer's handbook, the Bible, to let us know what's best for us and how we can live and how we should walk. God loves you. He has a plan for your life. Oh, may the Lord help us all to reach our full potential. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Oh, Father, how I love to hear the zippers. Thank you, Lord, for the Bibles that have been brought here today. Lord, thank you for these that are used to meditating on your word day and night. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us with these things, to stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work, knowing that that work is not in vain. Lord, we pray that you would return our country, this sweet, wonderful nation, to a full-blown love for you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for our president again. Lord, I get just warm fuzzies when I think about a president that loves you, that actually prays to you, that actually seeks you for wisdom. Lord, help him, strengthen him, Lord, and his wife. Lord, touch those cabinet members, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Donald Rumsfeld, Father. Thank you for Condoleezza Rice, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Colin Powell, Father. Bless them, lead them. Secretary Ashcroft, Father, heal him completely of his recent illness, Father. Lord, thank you for Vice President Cheney, Lord. Touch them all, Lord. Lead them all. Touch the cabinet members. Touch the House, Lord. Touch the Senate. Touch the Supreme Court with judgments of righteousness coming down, Father. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that Harvard, Yale, and Princeton began as seminaries. They began as Bible schools. Father, bring them back to that, Lord. May we begin to respect your word again in this nation, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We will continue to seek you on this, Lord, and watch for it. And Father, we know that we're your people, and you have said in your word, if my people who are called by my name, and that's us, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, Lord, help us to turn from our wicked ways, that you will hear from heaven and heal our land. So, Lord, we're asking, Lord, for that promise to be fulfilled, that you would heal this land, Lord. Let the fire fall, Lord. Let the fire fall. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you can do and what you will do. For you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think according to the power that's at work within us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Holy is the Lord. Amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. You know, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, oh, how we long to have you do that. Not because we want more members here. As you can see, the place is pretty full already. We just want you to go to heaven. And you're welcome here, of course. But we want you to go to heaven with Jesus Christ. And you know what? He came to die on that cross for you. That's the bottom line. And you know that even the Muslims are lining up to see the Passion? We got word from Kedar, right, George? Is it okay to share this? Is it okay to share about Kedar? Kedar is just it's a nation. It's just below Saudi Arabia. They're lining up in the streets to get in to see the Passion there. We just got word from a missionary on that. They're going to see the film. It's because they think it's anti-Semitic, but the Lord's getting them in the theaters by the hundreds and the thousands. And the centerpiece of that movie is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So it doesn't matter if they're Muslim. It doesn't matter if we're atheist. I hope there's no atheist here. It doesn't matter who we are or where we've been. The bottom line is Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with Jesus, who came to die on the cross for your sins? He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. If you've never accepted Christ, please come to the prayer room today. Let us pray with you to enter into your walk with Him. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.